Now, just before we nail down on the particular verse I want to focus on, which is verse 10, I just want to give us a bigger perspective, if you like, before we jump into the text. And I want to give us a bigger perspective on what God thinks about the local church. You see, because the bottom line in the world and in the scriptures and in the plan is this, that the local church is of central importance to the plan of God for the world. And as I said, wherever I go now in the world, there is a resurgence of interest in church planting. In fact, when I was invited here by Johnny several months ago, or whenever it was, I remember he said, do something on church planting. That was the general sort of line, I think. And it's become a very trendy thing now to speak about this topic. And I'm not saying that that's a wrong thing, that's a good thing. But it seems to be growing more and more trendy. And again, as a church planter, let me reiterate, there is something deeply, deeply spiritual and special about beginning a work and hanging on in a work and coming out the other side and seeing God work and bring a work to fruition. And, it will be deeply encouraging to the members of this community who are still here, who remember that initial going out. It will be of deep encouragement for you to see that the work is not only going on, but they're also expanding their vision. But it won't only be an encouragement to the members of this church here. It will be of deep encouragement to the heart of the Lord. Because the church is so fundamentally important to the Lord. It's all over Scripture, this truth. The Bible teaches us that the church is very central to the purposes of God. Paul, when he wrote to the church, again, if you look further on in Ephesus, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he reminds husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives. And here's his reason. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, in Ephesians 5, verse 29, he goes on and says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus Christ loves the church. To many people, Christians included, it is an institution that we often groan about, that we grumble about, that we struggle with. Sometimes the world out there will dismiss as irrelevant, and increasingly irrelevant in our secular culture. And I know, I'm talking about Scotland when I say our. Your culture is still, it's not as secular as ours, but I'm assuming it's heading in that direction. But that thing that people are dismissing, that thing that many young people can't wait to escape from when they get to university, Jesus loves it. He loves it. And it's very important to him. In Acts 20:28, we read that Jesus has built the church with his own blood. And so as we come into our text this morning, as we dive down, I just want us to get the bigger understanding that the church is built for Jesus, by Jesus, and on Jesus. We cannot separate Jesus from the local church. And that's very important because there are many, many so-called Christians who are, and even church planters who think we can. They think there's an increasing number of people in the Christian world who think that they can live their Christian lives at arm's length from the local church. They live like somehow the local church is an interruption in their spiritual growth and development. Like somehow it doesn't matter. It's me and God. That's what's important. And that is not a healthy place to be in. For a person to say, well, I don't really like the local church. I don't have much time for it. It's like getting married and saying to your spouse, well, I know I made vows, but, I don't think you're that important to me. Maybe I'll see you now and again, love, if I'm not too busy. But, just keep your distance from me. The Bible is clear that the church is important to God and is very, very central to his purposes for our world. I want us to grasp that point. But there's a second point I want us to grasp, again, before we jump in, and it is this. Not only is the church important to the law, but the church is important to the world. Again, Paul, talking in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he says this, and he put all things under his feet. He gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, the church, the community of God's people, is to be the primary witness to Jesus in the world. It is his head and body here on earth. This universal church back then made up of Gentiles and Jews, Greeks and slaves. People from all walks of life. It's the same for Hamilton Road, it's the same for Kirkcumbin, it's the same for my community back in Nidri. Between us, we are made up of people who've worked all their lives, probably people who go to university. Looking at a few of you, shop at Next, right? You know, get your tea from Lidl, down with you. You know, guys who've never worked, unemployed, men, women, and children. But if we claim to follow Jesus Christ, if we claim to take the Bible as God's inspired word, then we are all one in Jesus, whether we live in Bangor, or whether we live down the road, or whether we live in Edinburgh. And we all represent Christ here on earth through our local body of believers. So I just want us to keep that at the forefront of our minds. Okay? The church is important to God, and the church is important for the world. So let's have a little scan of chapter 3. Because notice what is happening as you scan the first 9 verses of this chapter. 4 times we read in the first 9 verses this word mystery. You see it in verse 3, you see it in verse 4, in verse 6, and verse 9. So I teach my people, and I'm a simple sort of dude, I'm not very complicated, it's a simple truth for you. When you see a word repeated many times in a short space of time in Scripture, that word is important. The Lord is trying to teach us something. And remember, Paul here is speaking to a church full of different kinds of people. And he says, I've been telling you about this mystery that's been revealed to me. And I've passed this mystery on to you, he tells them. Well, what is this mystery? Well, if you think of the Bible a bit like a murder mystery novel, God has been revealing the parts bit by bit in the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament. And he reveals, doesn't he, in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So not only is this mystery, this wisdom known, it is also proclaimed and it is also visible to the world in the form of the church. The gospel of Jesus, he says, is now open to all people from all nations. That which was only partially understood in the Old Testament to the Jewish people now is made known fully and clearly through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's job, he says, as a preacher, is to bring this mystery to light. Look what he says in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, listen to verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And so this mystery that Paul is talking about here, it cannot be revealed by outsiders. It cannot be revealed without God's direct help. This great mystery he talks about in the first couple of chapters, actually, of this book. In the Old Testament, Israel were God's people. But now, God, through Jesus, has ushered in this new humanity. And it is the church. And it is made up of all of these different kinds of people. Everybody, he says now, who is in Jesus, is one with everybody else. Whatever their cultural background, whatever their baggage, whatever their history, we are one in Christ. And that's where verse 10 jumps in. And this is the verse I really want us to nail down. Why is the church? If we started, the church is important to God and to the world, why? What's the point? Well, he says, look at the text again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, the point of the church, firstly, is this. It's through the church that God wants to make known now his manifold wisdom. So think about that for a minute, because that's a sort of Christian-y thing. You sort of say, yeah, through the church, God wants to make known his wisdom. But, you know, think about it. If I wanted to, talk to an unbeliever about the greatness of God, or if I wanted to talk to a non-Christian about the wonder of the Almighty, I might start with the universe, right? I mean, that's a pretty cool place to start, right? I mean, that's not shabby, is it? You know, there's a few stars up there and a bit of solar system and all sorts of other weird stuff going on. I might talk about creation. There's enough to talk about. I might talk about the vastness and the beauty of our planet. I might talk about a mountain peak or the intricate design of a beautiful flower. I might point to the variety of designs in the animal world. Look at that. That's amazing. That's pretty cool. There are a million things that I might point to as evidence that God is great and that God is wise. But where does he point? He says, read verse 10 again. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Honestly? The church. I mean, have a look at yourself. Look around. I mean, you're cleaner than my lot, so you're not bad. But what a bunch of losers, right? I mean, just take a measurement of all the sin and self-righteousness in this room alone. Just take a measurement of all the problems, the fears, the worries, the woes, the doubts, the anger, the sin, the judgmentalism, and the bitterness accruing in the 200 and 300 hearts in this room this morning. Now, mix in a bit of love, a dash of compassion, a bit of kindness, whack in a bit of hate and indifference. I mean, let's be honest. We scrub up nice, don't we? And we sing songs and we have a nice little orchestra. It's lovely, yeah. I feel emotional. But scratch the surface, and it doesn't take long for the grime of our inner beings and our inner persons to come to the fore, does it? I mean, we've heard and we've been encouraged by all the good things that the Lord has done in Kirkcubbin over the last 10 years. I wonder what would happen if I invited the geezer back up here. Sorry, I forgot your name. And said, that's lovely, mate, but I want you to give me 12 minutes and all the bad things that have happened. I bet you could fill that time up. No bother. Right? I could fill it up in my church. I wonder if you could come and tell me about the people who've walked away from the church. People who've walked away from both churches. I wonder if you could come and share with me the arguments you've had in church meetings or outside of church meetings. I wonder how we'd feel if I got Johnny to step up and go through a list of all the bad things that have happened to him in his 6 years here. I wonder if I could get him to talk about those who profess faith but never made it. Or the scandals, those who committed sins, which brought the gospel and maybe the church into disrepute for a time. I'm sure there's stories. What about the hurt and the pain? If we could measure the hurt and the pain in a bottle over the last 10 years and put it up here, it'd be a big bottle, right? It'd be a very big bottle indeed. See, it's not all flowers and tray bakes, is it? The church. What a jumbled up, sin-stained convoluted mess of humanity the church is. Full of people so full of love, so full of hospitality and kindness and fun and jokes and godliness and holiness, and yet capable of such wickedness against each other at the same time. Just to think the amount of damage a wrongly placed sentence can do. Or we can cut people down much more quickly than we can build them up. And yet, verse 10. We've got verse 10. It is through the church. It is through this institution here on earth that God wants to show how fantastically wise he is. And again, we read words like this, we're like, yeah, God's wisdom, wise, yeah, the church. And it sounds dead biblical and spiritual and all that. But I personally find this verse incredible. I find it unbelievable. I mean, think about this. Think about it. How many times have I badmouthed a church? How many times have I done that? Badmouthed a church or even a fellow Christian? But when we attack that for which Christ has died, not only do we attack him, but more than that, what Paul is saying here is that we're saying to God, you're not wise. You're not wise. You're foolish. You see, any attack on the church ultimately is an attack on the character of God. It's saying to God, I wouldn't do it like that. I'd have done it like this. This is how I would do it, and I'd probably be better at it than you. That's the insinuation, right? We're never quite that rude. But we think, don't we, somehow we would do the job better. Another way to look at it is like this, in the realm of church planting. Every time your congregation or mine plants or renews a gospel church in this town or in this city or in this country, we are in reality adding to God's wisdom in the world. I mean, how about that for a cheeky thought? And that's cheeky, right? We plant a church, we're adding to the wisdom of God. You see, the church is so important to God because above all other things, it stands as a testimony to the wisdom of Almighty God in ages past, in this age, and while he allows life to continue. And people can say and do and say what they like about this church in this town, and they probably have. And they probably continue to do so. But here's what we need to understand in both your communities. The church in your communities is the sign. There's no other. The sign of his infinite, marvelous wisdom. Despite the fact that we do everything we possibly can to mess it up. It's still his wisdom. But what is this wisdom that Paul is talking about? What does it mean here? Well, he mentions the wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. And he talks to the church, he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, he connects this wisdom to the gospel. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this wisdom he is referring to, this wisdom of God he is revealing is in the church is closely tied to the gospel of Jesus. And notice also this word manifold. It is a manifold wisdom. This is a word used by sort of super rich dudes years ago. You know, they had sort of all the little intricate patterns on their clothing. Yeah? Sort of multi-layered designer. You know, the stuff that Johnny likes to wear. Look at him. Little jacket and his little what's that thing called? It's a hanky, is it? He's got a spotty hanky. Well, you know, the little manifold thing going on there with Johnny, that's what it means. It means multi-layered, rich, and colourful. But back then, in the immediate context of Ephesians, his wisdom is seen, he says, in how Jews and Gentiles are now coming together. But notice in verse 10, he says that this manifold wisdom is being made known now. And it was being made now to them, and it's being made now in our contexts. You know, people of all stripes and colours in the church. People of all classes in the church. People of all backgrounds, imperfect, struggling, battling to understand one another sometimes, but coming together under Jesus. A worldwide people from around the globe that most of you will never meet in this life. Hamilton Road and Kirkcubbin and any other churches present here today. Do you know that God means to use your church to show off his multi-layered, rich, intricate, beautiful, gospel-saturated, manifold wisdom to your community? That's his aim. Now, that's a vision statement right there, right? That's better than the cheeky little numbers that we can come up with. Despite all of your imperfections, despite all of our imperfections as the body of Christ, when we come together, we are a beautiful jewel in the crown of King Jesus. So whatever you might think of your church, whether you think, well, we're not big like this church, well, we're small and we've been struggling for years, whatever you think of your church is irrelevant, because it's what God thinks of your church that counts. And he thinks of our churches in a completely different light than we do. To say that the church is irrelevant is to misunderstand the purposes of God. Listen, the dude said it when he got up. People come and go. Pastors come and go. Church workers come and go. Church buildings come and go. Nations come and go. But the church of Christ will stand forever. But you know, verse 10 tells us something even more amazing. It tells us to whom God is showing this manifold wisdom. Did you notice that? Look at the text. He says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's interesting. Who are these people? Well, Paul is going to go on and talk about them in Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 11, famous verse, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So in this chapter, they represent supernatural beings on the side of the devil. That's what he's saying there. But in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And again, it's used about Jesus in chapter 1, verse 20, when we are told that he was raised to the heavenly places. So these rulers and authorities that are seeing God's wisdom being made manifest by the local church, this is an audience, if you like, of the fallen host and the angelic host in heaven. Now, I think that's a bit mental as well, right? You know, why has God done all the things he has done? Why has he made the world? Why has he made the angels? Why has he made us? Why did he bring Jesus on earth to die for sinners? Why does the church exist? Well, for one reason. We are to worship him, to glorify him forever, and to show forth his gloriously manifold wisdom to the watching world on earth and in the heavenly realms. I mean, that's a big deal. That's our main end in life. That's the main purpose of the saved community at Hamilton Road. It's the main purpose of your church community and mine and every true gospel church the world over. You see, church is not just a place where you come in, you hear the Bible, you get saved, and then you go on, you maybe go on to uni, and then you live a really nice life. And we all high-five Jesus, and it's lovely. And then we die, right? This is a place where the people of Bangor and further afields come to glorify the Lord, and in doing so together, they show forth his manifold wisdom. Why? So we can praise him together? No, says Paul. Not so we can praise him together. So that they can praise him. So that the angelic hosts in the heavenly realms can praise the glory and might and majesty of his name. We have such a tiny view of the church. And a tiny view of what is going on in the spirit worlds. You know, when Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of his people, one part of the heavenly host sang out in joy and glory. Joy and glory that the sinless one had come and died and completed his mission. But by dying that savage, brutal death, he made a way for repentant sinners to have peace with God. And they were, it was joyous. Look at the Lord. Look at the plan that the Lord has done. But the other side, if you like, of that host, the fallen angels, the demonic hordes, they cry out in pain. They cried out in frustration. By dying on that cross, by rising again, by ascending to the right hand of God, they were completely and utterly defeated. All their plans to entrap the souls of sinful humanity lay in shreds at Calvary. And now we know out of the dust of Calvary rose the church. God's plan all along. Satan and death were defeated. But here's the rub, and here's what Paul is saying. All of them in that heavenly place, all of them did and still do, all of them, the victors and the vanquished, all of them had a ringside seat and still do to the glorious manifold wisdom of God. Now, I used to watch this old TV show when I was a nipper called Bullseye. Come on. A little bit of bully? Sorry if you're under 40, so just you can sort of nip, have a kip at this bit. But here it is. Bullseye. Basically, Bullseye was a game of darts. You threw it at a dartboard, you won some prizes, and at the end you could gamble all your prizes you'd won and go for the main prize, which is usually a caravan or a speedboat, right? Which is useless if you lived in Birmingham. But anyway. I hated people winning. It was better when they lost. Remember when they lost? Come and have a look at what you could have won. Right? You're gutted. You've lost all your money. You've lost all your prizes. And then they show you this. It's a speedboat anyway. You wouldn't have been that. But they show you this prize. Look at that. And you can see the people are gutted. They're like that. They're crushed. Like, we could have won that. What are you showing me that for? Hang in. But you see, that's what's going on in the glories of heaven. Satan lost. And the church gets rolled out. Look at what you could have won. It's not there for you. So they get the double poison of watching Christ finish his work in all his majesty and watching the church rise up from the ashes, be defeated, and they get to watch the show. All to the praise of his manifold wisdom. That's why the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner. Because of the sinner? No. Because God's manifold wisdom, once again, is on full display. The angels witness everything we do. This messy, imperfect mess. They see it all, and they glorify the Lord. You see, the church is just not just a light on a hill to the watching world. It is God's megaphone to the heavenly realms of what he's done in Christ Jesus. Think of it this way, the universe is the classroom, God is the teacher, the angels are the students, the church is the illustration, and the lesson is wisdom. And think about that. While we're living our little lives, wondering whether the chicken's burning, what time's this communion service going to go on for, wondering we can pay the bills, worrying the kid's going to do well at school. All of this is just going on all around us. We have no understanding of the magnitude of what is happening in the world, in this world and that world, through our churches. May God give us a bigger vision, more churches, more glory, more Christ. Amen. Amen.